You may be seated. You may be seated. Tonight's topic is behind me. Should be on the screen. Courageous discipleship, called, commissioned, and challenged. Coming from Matthew chapter 10. The theme of this is Jesus prepares and sends his disciples to represent him. In a hostile world, we're going to see that he called and is calling for unwavering loyalty, courage in prosecution, and trust in his divine provision. Tonight's outline is going to follow like this, and it's also my key points. Call, number one, is call with a purpose. It's going to encompass verses 1-4. Number two is commission to represent Christ. The scriptures that are going to accompany that is 5-15. Challenged by opposition. The verses that would accompany that would be 16-25. Confidence in God's provisions. The verses that would accompany that would be 26-33. The cost of commitment. The verses that would accompany that is verses 34-39. And last but not least, the promise of reward. The verses are 40-42. And so let us go ahead and begin. Again, we're Matthew chapter 10. I'll be reading the New American Standard versions. And I'll be reading verses 1-4 now. And then we'll just get into discussion. If you have a comment or a question, please feel free just to raise your hand. We have some microphones that are strategically placed within the sanctuary. We ask that you use those simply because we also have people that are joining us via online, and we want them to be able to hear. They can see us, but they won't be able to hear unless you utilize a microphone. So let us begin. Verses 1-4, New American Standard. Jesus summoned is another word for call, his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 2, now the name of the apostles, 12 apostles are these, the first Simon who is called Peter and Andrew his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And so we read those verses. So let's get ready to discuss, right? When you read that particular passage, what stands out about the background of those 12 people we just talked about? We said that Jesus called people. What do you see in those particular passages when he names them by name? Anybody? Well, first of all,
What comes to me is that I see that no respect of person, no respect of background, no respect of character, that he's the loving God, that he chose all that is, that what he created, which he know what he created. So he didn't just go by to try to choose just the righteous, so to speak, but he chose that he had no respect of who he chose.
That's powerful. Any other comments? What he's letting us know is no respect of person. He called ordinary people. It wasn't about credentials. He called ordinary people, Major. He went out there and got some fishermen. He went out there and got a tax collector that was despised. Because at the end of the day, it's not about credentials. It's about the call. See, if you look at yourselves, how many of us are, quote unquote, credential, right? So what does this say about who Jesus calls? if we were to examine our lives, you know, what made Jesus call you, Major? What made Jesus call you? What, Veronica? What about you? You called, right? Anthony? I know you're a boss on your job, but I mean, what about you? What stands out about you in your call? Elizabeth? Beth? Sweetheart? She don't like me to call her by her name. You know, she want me to call her by her pet name. But hey, the point I'm trying to make and what Jesus is making here is that he has called ordinary people. We all are ordinary, but he's called us for an extraordinary purpose. Y'all got to see that, you know, you got to see that you've been called for an extraordinary purpose. And as we get into this, you're going to see that. And here's the thing that you want to, as we go for application, God uses who we are, not what we wish to be. Answering the call simply begins with availability, not ability. All you got to do is be available. Once you are available, he'll make you, give you the abilities that you need. He'll give you the instruction. He'll give you the guidance to be what you need to be. Any comments? Any talk to me. Talk back to me. Any questions? Any comments? So again, we talked about the call. Call for a purpose. And you got to see yourself, even though we're talking about these guys and we listed their name, you got to see yourself in those things. You've all been called. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I just want to make sure. Okay, so all of us have been called, First Lady. And so he has called us for a purpose. And we're going to see this because he's getting ready now to give us the commission, what he wants us to do. And the first thing he wants us to do is to represent him. So we're going to be reading verses 5 through 15. And what I want you to see in as we read this, he's going to give them clear instructions. See, a lot of times we ask, what is it what Jesus wants us to do? Well, I tell you, the more you study the Bible, the you'll find out that it's not a secret what he wants you to do. He don't withhold what he wants you to do and then wants you to try to guess it. He provides us with clear instructions. And he does it, why? Because he has a purpose for us. And he wants us to do it with power, right? And the thing I like most about this, Veronica, is that as disciples, we're not just followers. We are followers, but we're not just followers. We're active messengers for the kingdom of God. Y'all better hear me. When I say active, that means you got to be doing something, right? And so here, verses 5 through 15. These 12, Jesus, and again, I'm reading New American Standard. You may read just a tad different than mine. These 12, Jesus sent out after instructing them. Right? Now watch. Listen, Clifford, because then I'm going to ask you a question. Here comes the instructions. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Verse 6, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, clean the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. Verse 9. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt. In other words, don't worry about trying to get no money and all this stuff saved up. Don't worry about a bag for your journey. Don't worry about the cost of sandals. Don't worry about our staff or the workers is worthy of his support. Verse 11. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. Verse 12. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessings of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessings of peace. Verse 14, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of the house or the city, shake the dust off of your feet. Verse 15, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So now discussion time. In that particular passage, he gave some instructions. They were very specific. When you read that, as you read it, I'm sure you followed along, what were some of the instructions that he gave out? There you go. One, don't go only to the lost sheep of the Israel, not to the Gentile or the Samaritan. Anybody else see any other instructions?
Another one's not to take anything. To me, that means that the gospel is free. So he didn't want them to take anything for what they were doing.
Okay. Don't worry about trying to gather up stuff and take it with you. What else did you see? Heal the sick, raise the dead. What else do you see? I mean, it's a whole litany of instructions in there.
Also, I got also that is, if the house is not worthy, don't enter in, which means that God does not want you to dwell in no unclean place.
Okay,
and if
okay,
they're not clean, okay. Turn around. You know, don't enter not therein.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what about verse 7? Huh? Yeah, proclaim the good news. Proclaim the message that heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is near, right? Raise the dead. He says, give freely. When you read that, he says, travel light, as Brother Carlos said. Find worthy hosts in the town that I send you. Leave a blessing of peace and shake the dust off your feet. So in today's time, some of those things are still applicable to us. One of them that should scream out to us is number 7. Right? Proclaim the good news. That's vital. That's critical. The only reason you're sitting in here tonight is somebody proclaimed the good news to you. I thought I'd get an amen. Did somebody share the gospel with you? Do you remember it? But somebody else came right behind him, kept on. Yeah, because somebody, you know, water, some going to increase all of that. I still remember the day the most influential guy that was sharing the gospel with me, right? And again, I don't want y'all to judge me because, I try to be transparent in when I apply the Bible to my life. Right? I was in Laken Heath, England. I remember the very day. I mean, and this, he didn't shake his feet up. I mean, he didn't shake the dust. Like, this boy was persistent. His name was Barbie. He never saw the results of his persistence. I tried to look him up first, lady, because once it finally sunk in, that's my Alabama, y'all don't judge. When I finally got the message sunk in, I wanted to let him know he deserved credit for his persistence. But let me tell you, man, he was so persistent. I was in security forces. You know, for those of you in the Air Force, security forces, we consider ourselves the only true military in the Air Force. I'm just being real, right? Because everybody, I mean, you know, we were almost like the Army or the Air Force, right, Major? You see, we get up every morning, got guns, we got to shine our boots, and we would laugh at everybody else. But one thing we were notorious for, well, we were some serious cusses. We were some, you know, kind of like supply. You know, a lot of times security forces was, you know, I'm trying to give y'all some history. Just show you how the power of the gospel is. That's the only reason I'm telling you. Right? When that guy told me I had scored enough to get in the Air Force, I was surprised. Why? Because I had put no effort into it. And so when the guy, I know I'm going somewhere, Anthony, because I just want to show you the power of the gospel. Maybe. So when the recruiter said, hey, you passed, I almost passed out. And then he says, hey, I said, what, Pastor, he said, I'm going to put you in security specialist. Woo, that sounded good to me. I'm going to be a specialist. Pumped out my chest, Carlo, I'm going to be a specialist. I didn't realize that every job in the Air Force had the specialist at the end. I mean, you're going to be a dental specialist. All of them, you know. But I'm going back to Barbie. So, you know, I'm a bad guy, cussing every few minutes. When he came to me, I would turn around, and I would even say cuss words to him. I don't need all that. Even though I grew up in, I don't need all of that. But he was persistent with the good news. Somebody was persistent with the good news with you. That's why we have to take our discipleship very seriously, Brother Fred. Because there are people out there that need the good news. And so Jesus has given them the task of sharing the good news. So question number two, why did Jesus restrict the mission initially to Israel? Y'all remember that, right? He said, hey, I don't want you to go here, I don't want you to go there. Go to Israel. Why do you think he did that? Okay. Any others? Yeah, because that was God's covenant order. The promise has made. Did I see your hand? You got to get a microphone, please.
You start out fixing home first before you venture out someplace else.
Wow.
And the Jews was home. He was a Jew, so he wanted to fix home first.
That's powerful. You're right. First, I think Major said the promise was first to Israel. Two, you know, the disciples were still learning, so they had to go, like you said, to a place that was familiar with them. Like home, a lot of times home is familiar with us. Starting with Israel, allowing them to minister in a familiar culture, right? Because And so also, it was an indication, though, Major, for a broader mission. You know, a lot of times when you train somebody, you start them in a small spot for it, and then once they get prepared or you've been trained, you launch them out for bigger responsibility, right? Because once he gets back after his resurrection, he's not going to just let them go to Israel anymore. Where is he going to take them to? All nations, right? That's what, I mean, come on, man. I mean, our job is to take this gospel, Sister Veronica, everywhere. Everywhere you go, when the opportunity presents itself, you should share this gospel, right? What did you notice about the urgency and simplicity of the message? In those days, we're talking about the instruction, right? He said, don't take nothing. Don't try to do it. Why? Because he was saying, hey, this is urgent, right? How many know it's still urgent? It's still urgent. No man or woman knows the day or the hour when Jesus comes. So we got to treat it like he could come the next. He could be coming now. Right? So now that it's urgent, or we have the idea that it's urgent, we should be acting like it's urgent by putting boots to the ground, right? He said, don't take nothing with you. I mean, don't take. Why do you think that? Now, I mean, you know, what he was trying to get them to realize, hey, listen, you just do what I tell you to do, and I'll provide what you need. See, that's even in today's culture, Brother Carlos, we got to understand the first thing that Jesus wants us to do is to do what he told us to do. See, the culture has allowed us to get this thing wrong. We try to major, we try to go out there and get what we need and then ask Jesus what he wants us to do. He said, do what I tell you to do, and I'll make sure you need everything you need to be successful. How many of you believe that? I'm telling you, you got to live like you believe that. Just, hey, God said, do this. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to work my way like this, and I'm going to believe that he's going to supply everything I need, Major. Everything. He didn't want them, as Carlos to say, don't charge. This gospel is free. Go out there and tell and proclaim the kingdom with power and compassion. I mean, that's your responsibility as a disciple. To be courageous. We're talking about being courageous. You've been called. You've been commissioned to do certain things, right? And he has shared those in his instructions. Any questions on that? Now we're going to talk, following our outline, challenged by opposition, and that comes from. And see, the thing about challenged by opposition, you're going to see that Jesus doesn't sugarcoat things. You know how sometimes people, they want you to do something, but they sugarcoat it, and then you realize, oh, man, I ain't realize all this going to happen after they got you signed up. He going to tell them up front. He ain't going to sugarcoat it. He going to prepare them for hostility. He's going to prepare them for rejection. He's going to prepare them for betrayal. And so, let us read. Behold, I send you out as sheep, Major, in the midst of wolves. Wow. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But, verse 17, beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Verse 18, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, that's key, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Verse 19, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given to you in that hour of what you have to say. Verse 20. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For I truly say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man comes. Verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of this household? So let's talk about what kind of persecution does Jesus warn them about when you read that?
Everything that he's already started enduring.
Okay.
Because chapters before this, he's at the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching, he's going through and he's healing, and he's gone through rejection because they go across the lake. Here's this man who's living up in the tombs. This man gets demons cast out of him, and the folks run him out of town. So he already is telling his disciples, pay attention to what you've been watching, because the same thing is going to happen to you.
Amen. Amen. And he's very specific. In verse 17, he said, they will hand you over to the lower councils and flog you in their synagogue. Here's what Jesus is letting them know. And to the degree, some of these same things could happen to us if we are actively sharing the gospel. If you're active, because that means I believe you are. I'm just saying. So he says, this refers to being punished or judged by religious leaders, those within the faith community, right? Flogging in the synagogue. So here's the thing. As a Christian, as a true disciple, somebody say true disciple. If you are doing the things that Jesus called you to do, Major, there may be some religious folk they're going to persecute you. If you are doing what Jesus tells you to do, you may undergo persecution by religious folk. Go ahead, man.
And he was also talking about it's going to be outside interference, but it's going to be some inner stuff too in your own families that you'll be persecuted by as well.
Amen. 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 And we're gonna go there. We're gonna get there. So for example, because there's a lot, when I say religious folk, there's a lot of religions out there. Yeah. Right? So First Lady, when I tell a Muslim you got to accept Jesus Christ, we're gonna have a problem if he's devout. Because when I say he's the Son of God, that ain't what he believes. That's a true story. One of my friends, he found Beth and I, he was TDY, and he found that we lived in Cheyenne, Wyoming. His name was Rick. Oh, wait, his real name was Rick, but he changed his name. You know what I mean? Once he accepted the Muslim faith, he changed his name. You know, I forget what it is, because even though he changed and told me what it was, I still called him Rick, and he still answered because we were friends. And he found Muslim, and before I found Jesus, we was out there together. So once he found me in Cheyenne, we both found, you know, a cause, right? He found the Muslims, I found Jesus. And so we sitting there, you know, I invite him, I know he can't eat certain things, and Beth, you know, she cooking it up, make sure he can eat. And we sitting down there, and he said, "Hey, man, it's so good that because we were crazy out there." He said, "I'm just so glad you found Jesus." You're in the faith, and I said, man, okay. And he said, and we can do this thing together. Because, you know, I believe in Jesus and all those type of things. We tight. I said, yeah. I said, but here's the problem. Because you got to remember now, I'm sold out. I said, you believe Jesus is a prophet, right? You said, yeah. I'm telling you, he's the Son of God. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't know if I can digest that. Hey, man, I'm just telling you what I believe. That's going to impact our friendship to a degree. And it did. I mean, I ain't see Rick no more. I mean, we still call each other. We still have, yeah. But what I'm saying, he was trying to build our closeness like when we were in the world. And that was a separation that I wasn't going to cross. And so he gave me some persecution, religious. There's gonna be some persecution, maybe even within the people you serve with. Could be. When Jesus tell you something, sometimes he gonna tell you something, and even the folk you walking with. But you can't allow that to deter you, right? So we're talking about the religious folk. He said, "You, verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings because of me." There's a possibility, Major, if you really devout and living out, that you can face political persecution. Major, go ahead.
Ain't that why America became America?
Huh?
Ain't that why America became America? Because you had Europeans that were running from persecution?
Mm-hmm. Even now, in some parts of the world, the folks are being put in jail because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's right. I see.
You know, Paul was religious before he met Jesus, so yeah. He persecuted the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, he knew the law, but he didn't know Jesus. So he persecuted the Christians.
Amen. What about family betrayal? Brother will betray brother. See, Jesus warns us, Veronica, that following him will cause serious division, or could cause, even among close families. I don't know about you, but I would venture to say that some of you are experiencing division within your own family simply because of your belief in Jesus and their non-belief in Jesus.
Amen.
That's a possibility, but you got to be willing to take that persecution. Right?
Amen.
You will be hated by everyone because of me. Right? Societal hatred. Now, everybody say, wait. I'm telling you that once you start sharing it and people get to know you and you stick by this Bible, there's a possibility that folk gonna start persecuting you.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
The Bible, Jesus is saying this, not me, but I'm telling you, just think about it. Anybody in here has faced any persecution about, you know, just because their faith in Jesus? Anybody, Fred, you ain't never had no persecution because of your faith in Jesus? I'm just asking. Use the microphone if you're going to respond.
to a point, you know, friends that used to invite you places don't even call you no more now. You know, because they don't want to hear anything about the Lord. So they say, hey, look, we'll leave Fred at home, man, because he'll be trying to witness to us, and we don't want to hear that.
And too, also, you know, listen at the word, what you're saying, and Jesus did warn us of those things, of the divisions of government, the divisions in the home. To me, I think the divisions in the home is worse than the divisions in the church, because once you in your house and you're the only one that believes and trying to do the right thing according to the word of God, according to Jesus, trying to do right, you're going to meet that opposition and persecution from your own brothers, sisters, blood brothers, blood sisters, and where you really have to stand your ground. And when you're trying to stand your ground and you want to apply this word to help you to stand this ground, it gets a little difficult there. But yes, definitely going through that right now.
Yeah, and the persecution a lot of time ain't personal against you. It's but who you represent.
But is persecution because we have two different beliefs? Is that what you would consider being persecuted? Because I don't believe what you believe. If we're friends, but I don't believe what you believe, are you saying that you feel persecuted?
I'm not saying I feel persecuted. I'm saying somebody may persecute you because of your stand on Jesus. You know, because a lot of times, yeah, like, for example, like I think Fred said, okay, listen, man, I can't even hang out with you. I don't want to have nothing to do with you no more.
But to that extent, I mean, I don't think that's persecution. You just don't believe what I believe. But and even with that, we don't have to not be friends with you. We just don't have a belief. I think persecution here means like flogged and beaten because of a religious belief that you had. What we have now, I don't think it's persecution.
So
you might get called a name, but okay. You call me a Bible thumper or okay.
But isn't there different types of persecution?
That's what I was just
persecution.
There's levels of persecution.
Doesn't just mean one way. There's several different ways of seven different nations of persecution to me.
I think my point is persecution to me is a strong word, and probably back then it was that. You could probably literally get killed because of what you believe. Now, and I think now it's different. You're going to get called names. And even to Fred's point, you might say, okay, well, you're not invited to the barbecue. So you go, oh, well. But when your life is at stake because of what you believe, to me, that's something different.
Okay. Well, can I respond?
Yes, sure.
Also, you know, back in the day, abuse was just one definition. Now, there's all types of abuse. You got mental abuse, verbal abuse. To me, that's the same thing with the persecution. It still causes harm. It still causes pain. Just because I don't put my hands on you, but there are some things I can say to you that can do just as worse.
True, but that's not going to cause me to lose sight of what I believe in. Now, if it's a possibility of I'm facing a firing squad, my tone might be a little different.
I think what made you think that there's a difference between being mocked and being persecuted.
Okay.
To add, you know, context with words, because back then everybody used the only term we knew was bullying, but now they try to define it. There's like they call it social cruelty, but I think people they find different words. But the question is, what's the outcome? Is the outcome or the impact the same?
Wow, that's good. That's powerful.
I don't know that the outcome would be the same if you're just talking about me and calling me names as opposed to my life being threatened. To me, that's a lot more serious than you just calling me a name because of what I believe in, or there's a possibility that I could lose my life because of what I believe.
All right, we got, can we get the microphone to Quando? Because somebody might, I know you're going to speak something powerful. We got some people online that want to hear what you guys say. That mic, can you cut that on for her? Free. Hustle, man. Help the lady out. That mic ain't on.
From the mental effect of being attacked. Whereas you might have a stronger, you might be able to resist those things, mm-hmm. other people may not be able to. And so it's like you're saying there's layers to it, and so it just depends on those that are being impacted. So maybe the attack for you would have to be at a different level for you to feel persecuted.
Right.
Yeah. So it's you're saying the same thing. It's just we know that if we want to get at major, we got to dig deeper. Yeah. The enemy got to come stronger at major, because just calling him names is not enough. He's looking at them going, that's not it for me. But for someone else, if they've already been experiencing those types of challenges and then now they're finding it from their own family and those types of things, that is all of the way around persecution. So.
Yeah. And hey, thanks, Doc. Hey, listen, I wanted to say it, but I wasn't bold enough to say it like that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come on, Sam. Pass it.
And we can broaden this definition. It's suffering, mistreatment, or oppression that an individual group endures, particularly because of their faith or religious belief.
So that fits into what
So it got to have something to do with your faith and your religious belief. But then now that persecution is what God would call godly persecution.
Amen.
You can get some other persecution because of how you act.
Oh, yeah. And I appreciate you pointing out. I thought I made it perfectly clear. It was all because of your faith and standing for Jesus, not because you're out there acting a fool.
Okay.
Thank Bishop, Pastor, for saying that.
I mean, but Pastor said something key too. He says suffering.
But you don't think people, because you're so powerful, like Quanda said, certain things that would cause other people to suffer may not necessarily cause you to suffer. You see what I'm saying? Why would people hate the disciples because of me? Right? In other words, he said, they're going to hate you because of me, right? And so again, I go to the point where it ain't personal, but they could hate you because at the end of the day, you're going to tell them what Jesus said, right? And how many know that what Jesus says often is in direct conflict of what the world is saying?
That's right.
Right? So sometimes loyalty to Jesus is going to bring conflict. Listen, man, choosing Jesus often put odds with culture, family. Listen, when you say, hey, man, I'm sticking on Jesus, that could cause some people who are close to you, especially if you serious about this thing. Like, hey, you gonna stay in my house, I know y'all ain't gay, but y'all ain't sleeping in the same bed. Huh? That's what Jesus say, right? Whether it's a daughter, they might be able to not handle that. Because they've been doing it all over here. But in your house, you know, right? Now we got a problem. Again, I'm just trying to make it real. I think I saw somebody grab the mic. Was it you, Veronica?
I was going to say, even if you're you walking with God, it could even have your kids. Like, that's the most hurtful thing turn against you. When you're like trying to walk a straight and narrow, and they say you change.
Aren't you supposed to change?
Aren't you supposed to change? But God said that you're supposed to give them back to Him, because I did have my kids turn against me. I did have my daughter turn against me. I did have my sons turn against me. And look at my daughter now. She's a walking testimony. Amen. Because I walked with God. Amen. And if I was still harboring on my kids about what they wanted me to do, I wouldn't follow His instructions. Amen. And with me following His instructions led my daughter to led her, and then my other, you know, then for them, and now she's teaching, they looking at her, and that's what you're supposed to do. And a lot of people, they turn their back, and they don't listen to what God say, and then they listen to what their husband say, their wife say, their mother say, everybody in the family say, their friends say.
Yeah.
And you're supposed to listen to what He said.
What did God say? What does the Bible say? Oh, I know the Bible say. Yeah, that's what we're going to do then. Oh, now we got a problem.
And then sometimes we got to practice what we preach. You know, I can't come here and, you know, be beating on my chest about being the head usher and then go home and be a tyrant. And my kids are looking at me like, what?
Amen.
I got to be transparent. If I'm going to follow God, then I'm going to follow God while I'm in striving and when I'm at home. I can't be two different people.
You can't. None of us should be two different people.
Also, and Mr. So, yeah. Latham.
Go ahead.
Also, you know, the minute that you decide that you're going to live for Jesus, sometimes you ain't even got to call Jesus' name. But when you stop doing some things and stop saying some things and stop, you know, doing things with people, they'll start to see the Christ in you, and they'll start to treat you different. Oh, you used to do this with us. Oh, you used to do that. Well, I don't do that. You know, so here comes the persecution or the judgment, you know, just because, and you ain't even said nothing about Jesus, but because they know that there's something different about you, something has changed, that something righteous is going on with you, the persecution also will come. People start that funny.
That's fine. And that's why, you know, the top lines are courageous disciples. Because it's going to take courage. That's right. You know, when you start to experience some strains in relationships, especially close relationships, a lot of folks ain't, okay, that's my mama. I can't, that's mama. I'm going to just fold under this one. Nah. I never forget when they, and my mom, and after we had this discussion, she said, "You're absolutely right. But you got to be bold, because I knew what the Bible said." So what I did is I called my mama, you know how moms, and my mom's still living, preaching, and all that. She's 82 years old and probably pours more into me than anybody in the world. I mean, that's because, I mean, she sleep, eat this thing. First lady, that's all she do. Ask my wife. I mean, you get up, she reading the Bible. When you go to bed, she reading the Bible. But one day I called her and I was so happy, you know, because I had learned this scripture, and I was saying, "Hey, mama," I was telling her about how I had put my life in order and there was a priority system in my life. And I said, "Hey, mom, guess what? Beth is first. This. What? Beth first? Boy, I bore you." Yeah, you did. You gave birth to me. You one of the reasons I'm here. But the Bible says, when a man marries a wife, they leave the family and cleave. So that means Beth is first. You're right. See, what I'm saying is you got to know the Bible, stick to the Bible, even when it may cause you to have to stress a relationship. But everybody ain't willing to do that. But I'm telling you, as courageous disciples, you got to work to that peace. You got to be willing to stand on Jesus Christ and his word, regardless of where the chips may fall. And he's going to tell you here in a second, because when we get there, when he said, you know, we know him as the Prince of Peace, and he is that. But he said, I didn't come to bring peace. Right? We ain't got there yet, but we will get there. Any. But going back to this, what does it mean in verse 16 when he said, be as shrewd as snakes, but innocent as doves? When he was talking about that. In verse 16, y'all want me to read again? Because I know we verse 16, he says, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What is he saying? He said, I'm sending you in the midst of wolves. You a sheep. I'm sending you in the midst of wolves, but be like this, shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. When you read that piece, what do you get?
Well, I think some people think just because you're saved that you're gullible. You know, he's saved, that they can pull things over on you. And I think that being wise as a serpent is to let them know, you know, when they try to come with that, no, that's not me. I'm not gullible. No, you can't pull that over on my eyes. I rebuke that. I plead the blood of Jesus. So, you know, to me, that's what I get out of that.
Okay. Anybody else want to comment on that?
Well, sheep like walking with your head down. He says you could be humble, but you got to be positive about who you are in the Lord, and you got to find a balance. Don't be rude to people, but hey, I mean, speak your truth and be confident about it.
Amen. Be wise, be alert, be discerning. You know, a lot of people don't realize this, and I apologize. You know, supposedly there are some good snakes and some bad snakes, but I never get the opportunity to figure out which one, because I kill them all, right? I'm just me. I apologize. As soon as I see one, I get it and I chop the head off it. But one of the things that a lot of people don't realize until I did a study, snakes, a lot of times, snakes ain't out to get you. Once they see you, they trying to get away. They strategic. They wise. They trying to get away. There's only guys like me to go out there and chase them. I'm just saying, but what I'm saying, and that's what he's telling us. Hey, you listen, be wise, be discerning. Cause that one snake doing, that's something that I need to get away from. Right? And so that's what he's telling us. Hey, Major, when you're in life, be like as Carlos said, don't be gullible. And let me tell you something, and I'm glad that we're talking about this, because we're talking about discipleship. I'm telling you, when I was in the streets, they used to teach us that. But he's talking about, go to the church, because they slow. I'm just talking street now, because you got, that's, yeah. Now, and I'm specifically talking about a gender, too, you know what I mean? You never, ain't nobody ever heard that? That they were gullible? Go ahead.
I actually had a patient that said that he was on drugs, really bad, and he went, he changed his life around, became a pastor, but he was like, people in church are the most gullible people ever. And he was like, they did not know he was on drugs. He just got in there and just, everybody just was so, you know, giving and loving. He married his wife. She did not know he was on drugs. He would go out of state and do all kinds of stuff, come back in the church and praise the Lord and everything. Two faces.
And I'm not saying what they said, even when I learned, was true. I'm just saying that was out there.
But gullible and caring is something different. Of course, if you come here, we're going to be caring. We ain't going to cuss you out and tell you to leave. We're going to be caring. But that's different than gullible. Gullible means we'll fall for anything. I don't think church people are like that. You think church people are like that?
Hey, Pastor, I thought, didn't you tell me that at one point, did y'all, I mean, I'm sorry, I'm talking over. Use your microphone, Veronica.
Mike. Well, I think that's why God tells us, you know, as Christians, we got to be able to discern.
Absolutely.
Things. I mean, we got to be able to sense based upon spiritual leading to discern certain things. Even when we were in the streets, that was a certain wisdom that came with the streets, you know, because we was out there long enough, you could discern certain things just by being in the streets, because you learn how the streets operate. So when we come into the kingdom, we ain't supposed to get dumb. God expects us to. This is one of the few places in the Bible where a serpent is looked at as a good thing. 99 other places in the Bible, most of the time, a serpent is bad, because we tie back to the serpent in the garden. But right here, Jesus used the serpent as a good thing to represent the wisdom that we ought to have as we are discerning, because apparently serpents are very cunning, they're crafty, they know how to do things in what we would consider maybe a wise way. And so as Christians, we shouldn't be, like Latham or whoever's saying, we shouldn't be a target of being gullible. I mean, we ought to be wise, you know, and most of the time in the church, folk know when they're getting played, man. You know, a lot of times you went to church, people, they was in church, but they were still worldly. They was in, just because a person was in church don't mean that they got the world out of them. So therefore, yeah, she was in church, but that was still a part of her worldly nature that she could identify with what I was coming at her with, and so she fell right into that trap. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that wasn't that spiritual there to say, okay, this guy coming in here to play me. Because she didn't have no discerning spirit. Even though you're going to church, don't mean you can discern. And that's why it's so important for us to get in this word and find out what God's word says, because he's supposed to reveal certain things to us that we are not always caught off guard. That's what Jesus trying to tell his disciples. Man, y'all finna go out there in the world. Y'all better understand what it's gonna take to be out there, so that you're wise as a serpent. Know that you know the game, but now you got to be harmless as a dove. Don't get caught up in it. Mm-hmm. So now you're taking advantage of folks.
That's right. He just answered the next question. Yeah. The harmless as a dove. Hey, you can't be manipulating folk now. You know, you can't be using this gospel to take advantage of folk.
I mean, but wherever. I mean, but wherever a church to me is giving, is caring. It's just like the third Saturday. People know we give away food. Now, there's going to be people in that line that don't need it being greedy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We're not going to stop giving it because of that.
Yeah, yeah, I agree.
So would we be gullible? No.
No.
We're the same caring for the community church that we've always been. I wouldn't call us gullible because we do that or because we're not thinking that we're giving away free food. It's not going to be people there that are greedy, that are going to come here two and three times. Okay, so what?
No, that's
on them.
Yeah.
That's on them. And if you have that mentality, then that's on you.
But everybody is not like you.
it's not about me, though.
I'm just saying everybody is different. Everybody is different. You do have some people that just don't know. I mean, they learning, they don't know discernment. You know, they learn a discernment. They don't know discernment. They don't know the red flags, yeah, you know, yeah, yeah, because discernment and what is it I want to say? Yeah. They question it. They be thinking, is it me? No, I should. I mean, you know, is it how I'm feeling? They think with they heart and not discernment with logic. So it's some people that's I commit that I was gullible.
I came to you and said, hey, man, you know, you know I'm a preacher, right? And I got a blessing for you, but I just need you to give me $25. You ain't going to give me your $25.
No, but if you came to me and said, hey, I need $25 because I'm hungry.
That's two different story. Absolutely. That's two different stories.
Major, that's just the way we do here at Striving, because, you know, the government tells us we can do like that. But there are some churches do say, you can't come here every week. You can only come here once every 2 weeks or 3 weeks,
yeah,
because they know some people are taking advantage of the system, so they put things in place to keep that from happening. Here, you know, and I was like that when we started with Brother Mac, I used to tell him, man, some of these people playing the system. You know they're playing the system. And he said, as long as the government say I don't have to ask them anything, they can come every day. So his spirit was different than mine. Because I'm saying, look here, that dude was here yesterday. He probably went out down the beach and sold that. He done sold that food. You know, he done sold that food. But Brother Mac had a different heart than me. He said, hey, government say as long as they come, they don't say you can't give it to them once a week. Bolden would have said, I knew you, man. You was there yesterday. Ain't no way you ate all that food yesterday. Because some people are gaming, going out there and selling what we giving them. But again, just different spirits and how to deal with certain things.
I appreciate you sharing that, Pastor. Letting us see the transparency there. Absolutely. Yeah. Brother Mac was kind of like you, Major. Hey. But good conversation, right? Yes, sir. Go ahead.
So I was just looking at the definition of shrewd, and I believe that why we have, it's probably the nature of Christians and the heart of giving that most Christians have, and just taking care of others and being like Christ, of course, and sharing a personal experience when I was in the dating world. Thankfully, I'm married now, praise God. But when I was in the dating world, this guy supposedly was saved, right? He was practicing abstinence or whatever. And, you know, I could listen to words and what he's saying, but I have to look at his actions and what he's doing. His actions were not aligning with his words. So that's what being shrewd means, is being exactly what it says. The key word here is discerning and astute, sharp, like using your brain and paying attention. Because people can say whatever they want to say. Words are easy. It's the actions that show the true heart of a person.
That's good.
Amen.
That's good.
100% correct. Action.
All right. All right, so the next one is confidence in God's provision. In this particular, when we read 26 through 33, Jesus is going to show us that our fear should be replaced with faith. He's going to remind us not to fear, but to trust in God and to trust in his detailed care for their lives or for our lives. So Matthew 10, 26 through 33. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the rooftop. Verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. In other words, they can't. One of them will not die that the father wouldn't know about. But the very hairs on your head are numbered, right? So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So as you see this, now Jesus is telling us, he's talking about fear. Who does he say, do not fear?
Jesus said, I got your back. If you just trust me, I got your back. You just do what I say do. Follow me. And I'm going to get you covered.
Okay, so when you say the word, you're talking about people, right?
Right.
Absolutely. He said, hey, don't fear people. Don't fear people who threaten to reject the truth, because ultimately the truth's going to be revealed. Don't fear the people who can kill your body but can't touch your soul, right? And so what he's letting us know, human power is limited. People may be able to harm us physically, our physical body, but they cannot touch our soul. We are to fear, reverence God, who has eternal authority over both body and soul. He said, don't even fear being overlooked, Major, because God sees everything. How many of y'all believe that? God sees everything. And he gives us an example, right? He says, are two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. Wow. Sparrow, for those of you who know, a bird. God said, I know every time a bird falls. Yeah, right? I mean, he said, I know every hair on your head. Right? And are you not more important to me than some birds? So don't worry about those things, because I, as you said, someone said, I got you covered. Just think about that, man. You know, every morning I get up, you know, and I know people think I ain't got no hair, but I really get, I do got hair. It comes up and I shave it off, Major. I shave it off every day. I know you shave every other day, but I shave it, get up and I shave it off. But isn't it powerful to know that God knows every hair on your head? So just think about that for a minute. You don't even know how many hairs on your head. But he does. That's how much he cares about you and me. He's telling us that for a reason, because he's letting you know and I know that I got you. And because we know that, we should draw strength. Amen. Listen, man, we should draw confidence and strength. We should draw courage knowing that God knows us that intimately. And it should cause us to be courageous disciples, right? That's right. What's the significance of acknowledging Jesus before others? Now, Jesus said, hey, in other words, he told us, hey, I want you to acknowledge me. How do I know that? Because he said, hey, you know, those who don't acknowledge me. So what is significant about acknowledging Jesus? Is it significant? See, you got to understand that Jesus didn't call you. This ain't no private faith. Oh, shut. Jesus didn't call you to become a Christian and keep your mouth closed. It's your faith should be public. In addition to your actions, Carlo, you should be talking about Jesus. Just think about that. You should be talking about Jesus. You should be talking about Jesus. See, here's the thing you got to understand. Public allegiance to him matters to him. He said, hey, listen, you need to talk about me because it matters to me. Right? Not only does that, he says, he promised to honor those who stand for him. See, he said, hey, if you stand for me, if you publicly acknowledge me, I'm going to publicly acknowledge you before my Father. Right? So he's calling us to be vocal. He's calling us to acknowledge him publicly. It's time out for being an undercover Christian. Amen. And you know, it's just me. You know, I'm open for feedback because sometimes I get too critical, and I never want to be like that. I believe, it's just me, and I'm open. I believe that's why we're losing ground when it comes to our impact in the world. Major. I'm talking about Christianity. If you do the research, Christianity, it ain't going to never go away because the word of God going to stand and all of that. But I'm telling you, it's losing ground. Why is that? Quanah, I need you to check that major one more time. That boy. Now, what I'm saying is a lot of the other religions are outpacing us. They're more vocal about their beliefs.
And they're practicing what they're preaching.
Oh, Lord. Go ahead, Major. You got to explain what you're talking about. Because I knew you. I mean, go ahead. I mean, because you can't just leave that there. I mean, you know, you got to focus.
That was easy. You said they're more vocal. And all I said was they're practicing what they're preaching. In other words, what they're saying, they're doing. Oh. They're just not saying a thing. They're doing it.
So you're implying something then? Carlos,
I think that one of the things that they're winning too, also because they're playing on people's emotions, that they know that this world, that we got a lot of mental health going on, people are depressed. There's a lot of just things that people are just dealing with, you know, they're emotionally. And I think that's where some of the religions has really went in on that and coming in underneath that and getting on people's, just coming at the right time, knocking on that door at the right time, talking to the person at the right time. And you keep doing it long enough, you're going to find yourself because it's widespread. Mental health, depression. You know, everybody's going through something. Want somebody to listen. Want somebody to say, I care. So I think that's why they're gaining ground. But we as Christians, we're standing on the word of God. We're going to give you the word. We're not going to give you emotions. You know, we're going to give you what does say the Lord. To me, I mean, that's where I'm at.
Okay. I see your hand over there, Amber. See, look, Amber following the rules.
I feel like Christianity, it's just like Major said, like there's rules we're supposed to follow and things we're supposed to do, but we live in America. Nobody wants to follow no rules. What do you mean be abstinent? What do you mean be of sober mind? What do you mean stand out? What do you mean dare to be different? So in this culture of wanting to be in a quote-unquote popular crowd, I feel like as the years, I know even when I was growing up Missionary Baptist, like wearing, you know, covering up, not tight clothes, and going to church such and such days of the week, and watching how you talk, the things that come out of your mouth, that wasn't popular. But I think that we have to shift the dynamic because what's popular is killing them. You know, you're out here just doing whatever, no rules, no boundaries, and it's killing you. It's killing you physically. It's killing you spiritually. And and people are so fogged in the popularity contest that they don't realize that the war that is over their soul is being lost. Mm-hmm. So I think it's important, you know, I feel like the shift will come when younger people, even though I'm not quite as young as I used to be, you know, we standing up and daring to be different. We're standing up and saying loudly and proudly, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I have had an imperfect past. I'm not a perfect person, but I'm striving for perfection.
There you go. That's what we
and
do.
They, and once they start hearing and seeing us and seeing the difference and seeing the change and like, oh, well, she can do it too. Oh, she's standing strong. Oh, she's okay. Her kids are okay. Her life is okay. Oh, she looks like she's actually doing better than she used to be doing. And I think that's where we'll start to gain that ground back.
Mm, that's good. Kind of like what May said. She says, "You go ahead, huh? More snakes, less dust."
You know, I
okay. Give me Stelma first. The young lady, since she got the mic, you go first, and then give Miss Stelma the mic.
Awesome.
And then
she pretty much summed it up. I believe. Well, yeah, you summed it up. I wanted to add. As a continuation, the branding of the church matters too, like how the people view the church and Christianity. Also, I feel like discernment and preparation matter when it comes to evangelism, because there is a stereotype when people that just get saved, like they don't know how to evangelize. It's like it's condemning, so there has to be a better strategy, wisdom. I believe the Bible is loving, but sometimes people don't have a misinterpretation, and it turns people off. And also still preparation, because we live in this world, because I know for a long time, I never really wanted to be in ministry, because I served in secular settings like mental health. So it's like, you see everything. You see LGBTQ, you know, you see all walks of life. Sometimes I felt in the past that the church didn't prepare me. Like, so what prepared me was just love. But it doesn't mean I have my own moral compass. But it's like, what's the preparation for when you're in settings that don't align with Christianity? And even like I did hospital chaplaincy before, and the setting was interfaith, but people were very respectful. Like nobody told you not to be a Christian, but like it took really, you know, it was important to really have wisdom and strategy. Like if I walked into a patient room, I'm not going to just be like, in the name of Jesus, you know? So that was like, you know, I'll probably know their profile. So if they're a Christian, I'll say in the name of Jesus. But I was okay not saying in the name of Jesus. I know I believe in God, because what if they're not Christian? I don't know if it'll be respectful to be like, in the name of Jesus, while praying for somebody that's not Christian. That's just my take, and I'm still learning.
Mm. Amen. Miss Stelma?
You know, when Major and different ones was talking about being what you teach. When I came from Mississippi, you know, it was a man of God. You know, he was teaching, and he called himself being, but he was being for a show to bring in peoples, you know, to his church. And, you know, everyone that saw him thought he was, you know, it was real. But, and what I'm saying is, when you teaching and call yourself being what you teach, you got to be real. It's got to be the word of God, not your word. Because your show going to show out. And God is going to reveal. It don't matter who you is. If you're not a saying, if not telling, teaching the people what God said, God got his time to pull the cover. So I got some disturbing news today about that man of God, in which God pulled the cover and let him show himself. And he showed himself in front of his congregation. And now he's stuck. He don't know what to do. But like I said, you know, me and all everybody else, you got to be real in what you speak and what you teach, because everyone is watching.
Amen.
You know, as Christians, I think a lot of times we're too passive. We don't speak up. You know, you hear wrong gospel. You know people are teaching wrong, and they're never challenged on their teaching. We just say, well, you know, hey, look, that's just the way he's doing it, but just that's the way she's doing it. You know, when wrong doctrine go out, it spread fast. And we don't challenge that. Where other religions will challenge certain things if it's speaking up against their what they believe. But a lot of times we won't.
Amen. Amen. Verses 34 through 39. Here's the cost of commitment. We got about 5 minutes. It says, and what we need to understand, I think I've said this numerous times throughout the night, following Jesus may divide even family. However, the disciples' ultimate loyalty must be to Christ, no matter the personal cost. And so here, verse 34 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. On the earth, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be the members of his household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who lost his life for my sake will find it." So why does Jesus say he came to bring, didn't come to bring peace, but a sword? Do you understand the significance of a sword as it relates to this particular content, right? See, Jesus ain't promoting violence. What he's letting them know that his message of truth and allegiance divides people. In this particular passage here, the sword is a symbolic of conflict. Not physical warfare. It represents division between belief and, as Major said, unbelief. Opposition that arises when one follows Christ while others do not. So you got to understand, a lot of times Jesus' message confronts sin, right? It confronts sin. And when we give Jesus' message, we confront sin. And some people don't want you to confront their sin. It confronts selfishness. A lot of people want to be selfish. But Jesus called us not to be selfish, right? Jesus' message also confronts the system. This worldly system that we're in. Because we all know, for the most part, this worldly system is not a good system. Right? I mean, we see it all the time. Look, I mean, when you got time, if you got some, go read the Big Beautiful Bill that just came out. Woo! That system, and so Jesus is telling us, hey, listen, when it comes to a disciple, your loyalty got to be with me, right? I got to be number one in your life. Amen. Married, Jesus, I know, you know, Jesus got to be number one. And so again, you know, he lets us know that it comes with a cost, you know. And so, and then he says, you know, I mean, he says, hey, listen, anybody who try to live their own life and not take up their life for my sake will lose it. In other words, once you take on the manner and be a courageous disciple, you gain life, eternal life. Amen. You know. And so verses 40 through 42, promise of a reward. He who receives you receive me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet reward. And who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous reward. And whosoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Here's Jesus saying, listen, man, you know, it's important how you treat people as a disciple. And here's the thing you need to understand, mate. When people treat you as a disciple, it's like they treat good, it's like they're treating Jesus good. You know what I'm saying? And so we got to understand that. But then he says this, and whosoever in the name of a disciple give to one of these little ones, and a lot of people think that's kids, but it's not. He's talking to, he says, a cup of water. In other words, what, you know, That really stood out to me was he said, hey, if you give a disciple a cup of water, Jesus is recording everything we do. Amen. Whether it's prayer, he knows who's praying, and he's recording it, and it's being put to your account. He knows when you open your house to somebody and feed them, when you give that man or woman something to eat. He knows all of that. And when you're doing that, he's recording. and he's added to that reward that he promises us. Hey, we're out of time. I appreciate you for your time and comments. I pray that something's been said that will edify you and encourage you to continue to be a courageous disciple, to walk this walk in this hostile world. And you know, Jesus already told us it's not going to be easy, but at the end of the day, you still got to do it. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise.